It's great to be together. It feels like I can't say good morning, everyone, because it doesn't feel like we're everyone. But good morning to you. I think give yourselves a round of applause for coming to church. It's great to be together this morning, and it's my great joy to be back with you. Last week, I was serving in Common Ground Church. Nadine and I were with Common Ground Rondebosch last Sunday morning, and then last Sunday night, flew out to the Democratic Republic of Congo, and just had an utter privilege of seeing and witnessing stories of gospel advance and transformation in leaders. Such a privilege to be there. You know, God has been doing a remarkable work in the Congo. There's something of what I would call another reformation. In 1517, Martin Luther saw the state of the church and its need to recover gospel Christianity, and I'm seeing that happen all over Africa, and it is definitely happening in the Democratic Republic of Congo with 117 churches in just two cities that are meeting with us, where God is doing something remarkable. There's a return to gospel-centered churches in Lubumbashi and Lekasi, churches that are devoted to God's Word and wanting to be obedient to God's Spirit. Churches where church leaders have turned away from ungodly leadership practices. It's remarkable. If you go to many African cities, and in Lubumbashi this is true, the biggest billboards in the city are not for products or companies, but they're for pastors and churches. And it's a terrible thing to see the prosperity gospel that has ruined the Church of Jesus Christ across Africa. But it's remarkable to be in a room. One man who was just recently with our conference, but no one would have known this, he used to lead a church of 5,000 people. But in 2023, God convicted his heart during the training that these guys have been doing, and he handed over his church because he didn't feel the church would come with him, and he hasn't started a new church yet because he still feels God's doing something in his heart before he plants again. It's around the prosperity gospel, self-serving celebrity leadership, and have converted their churches to elder-led churches that want to serve Jesus and advance his kingdom. It's really humbling and provoking. It's humbling and provoking to be with churches who have got such a courage and a commitment to renouncing ungodly ways and a passion to spread the gospel in spite of real adversity, serving the most vulnerable in the city. It was astounding as we listened to, we had 22 of the leaders of churches who are leading other leaders of churches. Each of these men are leading six or seven other leaders of churches. And it was remarkable to hear as we were learning about each one of their churches, how they didn't just report where they met, they didn't just report how many adults they had, but they also reported, church after church after church, reported how many widows they considered to be their responsibility and how many orphans they considered to be their responsibility. I was humbled and provoked how in the Western church we outsource care for the vulnerable to NGOs. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ in places of abject poverty are just really doing exceptionally well. I was also provoked. You'd be provoked too if you listen to a church rhythm where they meet every single morning between 6 and 7 for prayer. Not three times in the year, every morning. And then in the same week, they have two other meetings for prayer. You think, help us, Jesus. Amen. One Hope, we're a church who are committed to the gospel advancing on two different frontiers. We are committed to the gospel advancing to the depths of each one of our hearts and to the ends of the earth. I remind you that our vision is that we would be filled, that we would keep being filled, and we would fill Stellenbosch and the world with the hope and the life of Jesus. And so I just want to say, when I or when anyone goes out, Stefan was recently with Sharon in Indonesia, and Charles was out in foreign nations as well. When anyone goes out from One Hope, when anyone goes to strengthen another church, Sam in Samantha Hudson in Rec Road Church, whenever we send people out to strengthen and bless beyond ourselves, actually we're going together. And those people who do get on a plane or get into a car, they represent all of us. And I want to say thank you so much for your prayers. Numerous people said that they were praying for me. We really felt your help in prayer, especially as I was really sick from Wednesday and really felt carried by God. So thank you for your partnership in prayer. It's greatly impacted me, and it impacts regions beyond us. And it's a great privilege to be praying for you as well every time I am away. And today we have the privilege, or I have the privilege, of preaching the fifth message in our series from the book of Acts entitled Unstoppable. And today we're doing a very large chunk of scripture, like Riley was doing last week. And so I'm not going to read every single word. I'll paraphrase a little bit, but then we'll focus on a few of the sections. So let's jump in, actually, where Riley left off in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And let's read together, and then I want to make some points as we go along through the text. It says in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed," if you didn't hear last week's message, I encourage you to go and look for that. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a very key phrase for what's about to happen. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And so verse 31 ends with the unstoppable message of the gospel going forward. Let's see what happened next. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." Just think of this church being described. "No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them." There was not a needy person among them. "For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pause then, make our first point. What we read here is of a church that is being led by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit falling after the prayer meeting in 4 verse 31, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit falls, is a radical church and community is described. And it's an inspiring church that we're reading about. Last week we heard from Riley how the early church, this prayer, this 4 verse 31 came because this church had responded to opposition and threat by gathering together and praying. And from our passage that we've just read, we learn more about this church, that having been very prayerful in their response to opposition, they were then filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke says that they had so much unity that he described them as of being of one heart and soul. There was an incredible unity that the Holy Spirit brought on them. Plus, the apostle Luke says that there was great grace upon them all, that the gospel was being proclaimed, that's verse 33, and the Holy Spirit's infilling changed even the way they viewed their possessions. It says, "No one said anything belonged to him," verse 32. And so because of their new Holy Spirit-inspired view of possessions, because the Holy Spirit changed the way they saw the stuff that they had, and the Holy Spirit changed their hearts and caused them to have an extreme generosity, because of that, Luke could write a remarkable statement: "There was no need, no needy person among them." And that wasn't because they all lived in Bishop's Court or Mustard's Drift. The reason why there was no needy person among them was because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in them regarding how they viewed possessions and their heart to give towards one another. the Holy Spirit's infilling is not all about spiritual gifts in meetings. It's very practical in terms of our lives. There was no needy person among them. The only reason there was no needy person among them was because of the move of the Spirit in their heart caused people who owned houses and fields. So they had more than just one house and they had more than just one field. For us, it would be that you maybe have another property for an investment, or you have a share portfolio or kind of something like that. Well, people who had access to their own needs sold some of that and they laid it at the apostles' feet. In this moment, the apostles are like the first church leaders. They effectively liquidated assets under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they gave it to the church and they said, you distribute this as you see fit. Friends, when a group of previously selfish, worldly, looking out for me and mine people start living like this, it's the evidence of a work of God in people's lives. This doesn't just happen on any given Monday. This happens when God is doing something in people's hearts. And what we have here is a remarkable, wonderful picture of a biblical church that is filled with the Spirit. And because of it, not only are needs provided, but the unstoppable message of Jesus gets lived out and keeps being proclaimed. Now, most local churches, like this one in Acts, have things that brothers and sisters from other cultures and places. It is always thrilling, inspiring, and provoking to you. There are things in their lives that are a work of the Spirit. This week, as I heard church after church saying, oh, we have 5 widows we're looking after, and we have 10 orphans, and I look at their church building, which is literally a wooden structure with some plastic around it, and I think, I'm so humbled. What a work of the Spirit that you'd be so mobilized to generosity. It's incredible when you go to other places in the DRC this week. Their commitment to prayer, their commitment to caring for the vulnerable, their humility of the leaders that have given up prominent churches because God's doing something there and they want to be part of what God is doing. The genuine joy in spite of abject poverty and their commitment to evangelism, it's been breathtaking and thrilling to see that. Just like this church in Acts. When you read the account of the church in Acts, you think this is breathtaking what the Holy Spirit is doing here. But I want us to pause and to think about our own church. Because there is so much to celebrate in One Hope Church. Can I hear an amen? Can you be Pentecostal for just a moment? You can say, preach it, brother. There we go. Friends, I want to celebrate. I started thinking about this church in Acts, and I started thinking about you and me. Thinking, thank you, Jesus, for the commitment to Scripture in this church. This isn't proudful, this is thankful. Thank you to Jesus for the commitment to God's mission and the message of Jesus and the passion to get that into all of Stellenbosch. I thank God for our commitment to discipleship. So many discipleship groups and fellowship, Ali calling us. Let's spend time together. Let's spend a whole Friday. Not just let's go on holiday by ourselves, but let's get together. Praise God for community through life groups and discipleship groups. For serving our town. For caring about the vulnerable. And saying, God, do a work in our hearts. To serving and volunteering the people. I just want to point them out. One met Sahel. He just did exploring membership. Sorry, Sahel. This morning. I said, why are you here so early? It's like I was helping set up. I was on the team that was called when there weren't enough people to set up. And so I'm here to set up. Well done, bud. Well done for an army of people that volunteer and serve with our time and our skills. I love how we really do care about blessing new people and helping them to get connected into church so that they could be blessed. Thank you, God, for our desire to see every person's gifts activated. Today was the first time Joel led worship from the front. Well done, Joel. We love you. I love how our newly unlocked muscle for hosting other churches was unlocked as we hosted 14 people during the global conference. Thank you for those people who hosted Ghanaians and four people from Imams and Toti. I praise God for our sacrificial commitment as a church, giving away 22%, I think it might be 22.5%, of all that we receive, we give away to bless others as a local church. We partner with the gospel with others locally and to the ends of the earth. Friends, we should pause and thank God for what He's doing in our own lives and in our church and say, Lord, this is a work of your Spirit. And so I praise God for what He's doing in us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And yet, sadly, no church is perfect. And we certainly aren't either. There are things that we can make progress in. The churches in the DRC, you might be happy to hear, are also not perfect. They haven't arrived. And even this church in the book of Acts, it's not perfect. We know this because of the biblical record. In fact, one of the reasons why you know that the Bible is true is that it is so clear the Bible has not airbrushed the awkward moments out of it. If I was editing it, I was like, let's not tell this story. I mean, do we need to really tell this story? Today we're going to have a story that I would have airbrushed out. I think you would have too. But the Bible is true because it doesn't airbrush over uncomfortable events. In fact, there are moments where God's people in both the Old and the New Testaments have messed up, they've sinned, they've compromised, and God has recorded it for us to read. And so after hearing about radical growth in this church in Acts through salvations, about hearing their bold proclamation, their devotion to the Word, to fellowship, to communion and prayer, their incredible experience of healings, their commitment to corporate prayer, their commitment to radical generosity, and their incredible trust in leadership to put money at the leader's feet and say, you decide what we should do with this. You could be left thinking, yes, this is a highlights package, but wow, what a remarkable church. And you could be even tempted to think, what's wrong with us? But don't you love how honest the Bible is? Because after a section of what it looks like when a church is led, threatened by evil desires. Let's read from Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Just remember that just the verse before, Barnabas had sold a property and he had brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the context. So Barnabas has just done this remarkable act of generosity. Then we get Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and he brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, so in other words, before you sold it, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? It was yours. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, just imagine being in this meeting, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear, he died. And great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. What a letdown. Don't you agree? Don't you like Acts chapter 4 verses 31 to 37? It's like, yeah, unstoppable church. Let's make a t-shirt. Luke, you are ruining the marketing campaign. This is not a story we needed to tell, Dr. Luke. Why is this story here? I think that is a great question to always ask of Scripture, especially when you don't like what you've just read. Why is this story in your book, Lord? Why is this included? And how is this story helping us today? You could also ask, what happened here? I mean, there's a church meeting and someone's just died and they didn't hold the funeral, they just carried him out. Well, what happened here? I'm glad you asked that question. I think what happened here is, I presume that the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe the example of Barnabas and others, their radical generosity, liquidating assets to provide for the church's need, maybe that provoked them to pray and to consider, well, what do we own? And should we be giving this as well? I think that's a good thing for people to pray, don't you think? Maybe the Holy Spirit told them to sell their property. We don't know. But I presume the Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them to sell their property. And they decided, well, and to probably give it all. That would be a good thing. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that there were others who were doing this sort of thing. They were selling property and they were effectively liquidating an investment and they were giving it to the church and bringing it all. But this couple, we know they kept back some of the proceeds of the sale. And then they brought a portion of what they had sold that they obtained from selling, and they laid it at the feet. This means that they entrusted it to the leaders of the church, like you do every time you give here. And then this is what happened. And I must pause to just say that Johannes was hosting the meeting this morning. Elders and elders in training host our meetings here at One Hope. I put myself in Peter's shoes and imagined hosting this meeting and just thought, thank you, Jesus, this has never happened to me. Because this is what happens next. In this meeting, Ananias comes forward. I presume he's got some bags of money, some coins, and he lays them at the elders' feet. And Peter doesn't say, thanks, bless you, brother. Well done. He discerns that Ananias is lying. And Peter rebukes Ananias in the most remarkable way. Let's just look at it. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, you could have sold it and done whatever you liked with it. Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You haven't lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. I want us to note our first point in the sermon this morning. A church that is filled by and led by the Spirit is being contrasted here by Luke to a couple who've had their hearts filled with something else other than the Holy Spirit. They've had their hearts filled with evil desires, temptations from the evil one that have directed their actions. And so what we have here is a couple in church who've been tempted by Satan, and they gave in to that temptation. And so the wonderful picture we had of a church on fire for God is suddenly tainted here by a couple who are not filled with God's Spirit, but rather they are filled with evil desires and temptations that they've given into. And these evil desires threaten the godliness or the holiness of God's church. They threaten the unity of God's church. They threaten the integrity of God's church. And they threaten the witness of God's church. And so we learn from verse 8, which we'll read in just a moment, that when Peter addresses his wife, the problem was not that they kept some of the money back. That was not the problem. But rather, that they had lied in telling the church that they had sold the property and had given all the proceeds to the church. The problem was not that they had kept some of the money back. The problem was that they had lied. And we don't know why they had lied. But just think about it for a moment. What could have been the reason for them lying at this point? Well, I think it's safe to say that we could assume that they wanted to appear like they had been sacrificially generous and given it all. We know that their giving wasn't from a good heart because the Bible says Satan had filled your heart with evil. And so I think they wanted something from their giving. I think they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen in a certain way by others. They wanted to be praised, or they wanted to be seen as generous by others. And so they weren't wholehearted in their obedience to the Spirit, but rather had lied to the church and to the Holy Spirit. And so note that Peter says to Ananias, before this property was sold, it was yours already. And after it was sold, it was still yours. The problem was not that they kept the money. The problem was that they had lied to the church of God because of something that had gone wrong in their hearts. And so on hearing these words, Ananias falls down and he dies in the meeting on the live stream. And so the welcome team, Ellie, can you imagine doing training for the welcome team? And when someone dies in the front, this is how you wrap them. We just read the Bible as if it didn't happen. Can you imagine this meeting? The welcome team get called forward. They wrap him up and they carry him out and bury him. Is that what you thought was happening this morning when you signed up for welcome team? Can you imagine the feeling in the room? I think it went quiet. Luke tells us that great fear came on everyone. And here's the most remarkable thing. The service carries on. Let's read it. After an interval of about 3 hours, this service carried on for another 3 hours. I don't know how many hours it had been going on already. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." I can imagine him holding the bags of coins. And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet. The Bible's not PG rated, is it? She fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Friends, this is why we preach whole books of the Bible, because I get to have to preach passages like this. We all do. 3 hours later, this meeting is still going on. One hope, may we never complain when it goes past 11. I know it gets itchy in this room. You know, flip, it's 11. Does he know it's 11? You are so on the good side of many meetings all around the world. 3 hours later, the meeting is still in full swing. Ananias' wife only arrives then. I presume she was having a tough hair day, and that's why it was taking a bit longer to get to church. And it appears that coming late to church has not just been a problem for One Hope, but it's been a problem since the beginning of the early church. And as she enters the meeting, Peter pauses and asks her a very direct question that goes directly to what's wrong here. "Tell me, is this how much you sold the land for?" And she says, "Yes, for so much." And he says, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Holy Spirit?" And so she falls down dead like her husband. And the same welcome team members who've just buried her husband have to re-enter the meeting and do it again. And what was the result? Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. I think we can agree this is an awkward passage. Can we just nod our heads? You can even say amen, brother. It's made me squirm trying to prepare for this. And we can balk at a passage like this, but I want to say we need to be careful that passages like this don't just show us how far off we are from what God and His perspective is on various things. Friends, what we've got here is God cleansing His church with the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira. It actually reminds me of Jesus in the temple. Remember in the Holy Week, Jesus comes into the temple and He sees what's going on in the temple. And He clears that temple out, clears out traders who are turning God's house into a den of robbers. brothers and sisters, may we never become lackadaisical about our faith, about God, about His church. The church of Jesus Christ is God's blood-bought flock. It's His precious people. May we never be lazy about the reality of who He is, the Holy One, who dwells amongst us. The church is Jesus' body. It's His bride. We are the family of the living God. May we learn from this account from Ananias and Sapphira that God is holy, and He is rightly passionate about the church's holiness and health. God cares very much about how we live. God cares about whether we are godly or not. God cares whether we obey the Scriptures. God cares whether we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, because He will never lead us into sin, Galatians 5:16 says. God cares very much about the motives of our heart. Not just what we do, but why we do what we do. Proverbs 4:23 teaches us that above all else, we need to guard our hearts, brothers and sisters, because everything in life flows from what's in our hearts. Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled you? It's his heart that had gone wrong. I want to say to us, I'm saying to myself as well, why you do what you do is as important as what you do. May we be wary of doing anything with wrong motives. May we be wary of doing things to be seen by others. May we be people of integrity in our words. May we be trustworthy. May we be true. May we be generous like Barnabas, but may we be totally unlike Ananias and Sapphira. And may we give, if we ever give, may we give just to give. And if we serve, may we serve just to serve. And if we lead, may we lead just to serve God and His people. And never let something else get in the way. May we never do any of these things to get something in return, or in an attempt to be seen in a certain way, or to receive accolades and honor, or to use our giving as manipulation. May we be filled for the right, reverent fear of God, like this church was. In Acts 4:31-37, we see a church led by the Spirit and full of the Spirit. A church advancing like an unstoppable force, proclaiming the gospel. A brand new community formed by the gospel that is breathtaking and inspiring. But no church is perfect. And in Acts 5, we see that the same church is threatened by people who had gotten complacent, who hadn't watched their own lives, and who were not filled with the Spirit, but who were filled with evil desires. This early church had faced opposition and threat from outside. Last week we heard about the threat from the rulers and authorities, but here's a different type of threat. It's the threat of inside, the threat of compromise and sin. But see how God acted to protect His church, not just from external opposition, but also from the threat of sin and compromise within. And so I think it's appropriate for us to ask a question like this. What type of threats are there for us that threaten to weaken God's church for us, that threaten or distract her from her mission, or cause her not to be the city set on a hill, or the salt and the light to the watching world? What are the threats that are here for us? Brothers and sisters, and we're going to close with communion in just a moment. I want to encourage us to pray like David prayed. I love this prayer in David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there are any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May we never be complacent, but may we be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit displaces other desires that can fill our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit will never lead us to sin. Personally, living in an amazing time. Just told you, amazing things are happening in our own church. Amazing things are happening within Advance and our family of churches. And great privilege to be in other nations and to feel like God's doing remarkable things here. But I've been praying, Lord, would you search my heart and would you see if there's any offensive way in me? And so to help with this, I found this book at the conference and I want to recommend it to you. And the first person who gets to me can borrow it. It's a book called The Gospel for Respectable Sinners. Ouch. This book won't send you fuzzy to sleep every night. This book's helped me to consider the sins of pride and unbelief and indifference and ingratitude and impurity of mind or worldliness, putting other things higher than God and His church. And so in the midst of gospel advance, in the midst of things we celebrate, may we always, this church was going great guns, and then this happened. I want to say, may we be alert to the threat from within, even in our own hearts. And thirdly, from our passage, praise God, it does pick up. An unstoppable church and an unstoppable message. You might be thinking, so what happened next? Well, I think their YouTube stream blew up and people left in droves. That's what I would have assumed. What about you? That's what would happen next. Well, Luke tells us what happened next. Let's read it from verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church. Eventually, they ended the meeting and upon all who heard these things. And then look at what it says next. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. It's like they're just back to the highlight stream. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest joined them. But the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. More than ever, people were getting saved. Multitudes, both men and women. And so they carried out the sick into their streets and they laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by them, at least his shadow might fall upon them. The people also gathered in towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Friends, the result of this very, very public dealing with sin by God, the result of God's protecting His church and the holiness of His church, it had a positive preservative effect on the whole congregation. What might have appeared as harsh to you or to me at first glance was actually an act of love by God protecting His precious bride and its purity. And so a right reverent fear came on the church and the unstoppable gospel continued with many signs and wonders. Those who were opposing the church, so those who were actually trying to persecute the church, I think they were infiltrating the church. They stopped coming for fear that they might die. But the people around them, the community around, held them in high esteem. And more people than ever before gave their life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Friends, God's message is unstoppable. And God's church is an unstoppable people. And yet once again, this advance and the growth of the church causes opposition to arise again. So in Riley's passage, we had opposition from outside. Here in chapter 5, we have opposition from within. And after the opposition from within has been dealt with, and the church starts growing again, opposition from outside reappears. And so we read of this in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 40. The leaders of the church are arrested and they're imprisoned by the Sadducees, the wooden seas and the couldn't seas. And the Sadducees were jealous of the unstoppable growth in this church, verse 17 tells us. But they get put into jail and God breaks them out of jail by an angel. And when he breaks them out of jail, he gives them this message. He doesn't say, guys, just cool it for a bit. The temperature's hot. Let's just lie low for a while. No, this is what the angel says. Go Don't stand in the corner. Go stand in the temple. These are the guys who just arrested us. Yo, go back to the temple, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. The council of the Sadducees meet to discuss. They think they're in prison, but they're not. They're in the temple preaching. They meet to discuss what to do with them. They send to the jail to get them to come, but they're not there. Verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. So they brought to the council, and let's just read it from 27 to the end. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to preach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, the unstoppable gospel. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, I presume they would have said, dude, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. He skipped apologetics 101. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. Previously, they were imprisoning them. Now they want to murder them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and he gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the Sadducees, men of Israel, take care what you do. Take care what you're about to do with these men. For in the days of Theudas, for these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be someone. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all the followers were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas, a Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. But he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan, this undertaking is of man, it will fail, just like the others. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and the gospel reached even Stellenbosch. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, that's the name of Jesus, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that the Christ is Jesus. The unstoppable gospel continues. Can I hear an amen? Amen. God protected his church from the threat of compromise and sin. And so the church kept growing and growing and transforming the world. And yet the gospel always goes forward with opposition and trials, even suffering and persecution. But be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Nothing can stop God's church. Nothing can stop God's mission to reach the ends of the earth. Amen.